message God's been putting on my heart is found in Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be there. I want to talk to you about faith. Can you say the word faith?
Faith.
Strong faith. I want to preach to you about the subject of faith today. I'm talking about not little faith. I'm talking about life-changing, kingdom-building, mountain-moving, eternity-altering, sin-smashing, riding-for-the-brand kind of faith today. And I believe this is a faith-filled room today. You're here. And one of the reasons you're here is you believe that God can meet you here. You gave your life to Jesus. You started a spiritual journey somewhere. You were saved by faith. And I believe this is a faith-filled room. But is there anybody here today that says, the faith I walked in with is not the faith I want to walk out with? Is there anybody in the room today that says, I just want to have a little bit more faith? You know, I don't know what you can look in the mirror, and maybe you look in the mirror and maybe you got some freckles that just you're not really happy with, or maybe you got a receding hairline that you wish would grow back, or maybe maybe you're short, maybe you're wide. You know, there's some things that are genetically who you are, and you just can't change genetics. Genetics has just been passed down to you, hereditary. It's who you are. But there's one thing you can change. You might not be able to change your receding hairline, but you can change the amount of faith that you have. You can change the amount of faith that in the book of Jude, it says that we're allowed to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Build yourself up. So today, that's my challenge to you guys. We're going to build ourselves up in that most holy faith. I want you to have faith, mountain moving, sin smashing, life changing faith. I titled the message today, Can't Stop, Won't Stop. And so I want you to help me preach this message today. So can you look at a couple guys around you and just tell them, can't stop, won't stop? Come on, four times. Can't stop, won't stop. Again, can't stop, won't stop. Can't stop, won't stop. Can't stop, won't stop. I'm going to give you my entire message in one sentence. Years ago, when I was a young preacher, my instructor, my professor, told me that if you can't say your whole message, your whole sermon in one sentence, if you can't narrow it down to one sentence, nobody should go through the pain of hearing you ramble for 30 minutes trying to figure out what you're trying to talk about, right? So here's my whole sermon, the big idea in one sentence. And here it is, if you want to write it down. Expectation determines experience. Expectation determines experience. I'm preaching about faith today, and expectation determines experience. You see, we can receive from God only to the extent that we believe in God. We can receive from God only to the extent that we believe in God. And that means that you can see God do exactly as much or as little as you're willing to give him the raw materials of your faith. Right? So in Matthew chapter 8, we come to the story, and Jesus says something that I think is among some of the most powerful, life-changing things that ever come out of the mouth of Jesus when it comes to the perspective of faith. And Matthew chapter 8, we'll jump in at verse 5. And it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now, a centurion, if you don't really know what that is, if you want to write something down like a little bullet point, a centurion is a Roman officer who would oversee 100 men, hence the word sent. Tour, right? Sent 100 in the Latin. So he would oversee 100 men, and it was easy to identify a centurion because where everybody else had like the Roman uniform on, he had the Roman uniform on, but it was red, and he had this red helmet with this red plume of feathers there, right? He stood out in the crowd. So in the dust and the fog of a battle, right, when everyone's shuffling their feet around with their swords and with their shields and fighting, and dust is kicking up, this guy, you can see the red plume sticking high above all the dust, and you could see him, and you could follow him, which, by the way, is a great lesson on leadership, to live a life visible and worth following. Different sermon for a different day. But here's this centurion, and he comes up to Jesus, and he says in verse 6, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come heal him? Now, if you don't know anything else about Jesus, Isn't that good news right there? The fact that Jesus, like, cared enough to just say, you want me to do something about it? If you don't have any other picture of Jesus, that's a good picture to have of Jesus, that he would care enough about you that he would stop what he's doing to just say, what can I do about it? Right? That he's not so busy with everything else going on around in the world. He's not so busy with other people's problems. He's not so busy with the important people's problems. But he's so busy about your problems that Jesus is eager to meet your needs. Right? What should I do? Should I heal him? What a beautiful picture of Jesus that he cares. Hey guys, he cares about your needs. Because that's what Jesus came for. He came to heal the sick. So here's this man who says, hey, Jesus, I got a problem. And I don't know what your problem is today, but we're guys and we all have issues. Some are public, some are private, some are integrity, some are financial, some are relational, some are physical. At some point, somewhere in your life, you've probably had a problem. At some point, somewhere in your life, you've probably been at the end of your rope. Somewhere, sometime, and maybe even right now, you're like the centurion. Jesus, I got a problem. I got a problem I can't solve. And what I want you to know today is Jesus is predisposed to come and help you. What shall I do? Shall I heal him? Jesus says. Like, that's Jesus. How cool is that? Jesus is like, I'm on my way, bro. Send me a pin. Tell me where to go. In verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. In verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found in Israel such great faith. Now, circle that word great. Circle that word great in your Bible, because that word great in the Greek and the original language means like mega, super, supersized faith. Like you could have faith or you could have supersized faith. Like you could go to Sonic and you could get a cherry limeade or you could get a Route 44 cherry limeade, right? Do you want a normal meal or do you want to biggie size it? Supersized faith. And so Jesus is saying, I've never seen this kind of faith anywhere. This is mega, supersized kind of faith. And then verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would, period. And if you have your Bibles, and his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus, thank you for this incredible story. Thank you for a man whose faith challenges every man in this room to have a faith in God, a God that can't stop, won't stop. So we're going to have a faith that can't stop, won't stop. Let our faith run to match the size of our God. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we all agree that there's a terrible problem in the world today? We all have a problem. It's called the password problem. How many times have you had to create a password for something that you can't remember the password? Like, it just gets more and more and more. It just can't be Jason123, right? Because now you got to have capital letters and lowercase letters, and you got to have symbols, and it can't be your name or your birth date. And it just gets complicated. And not a day goes by that I'm trying to log into something, and I don't remember my password. And then I have to, like, go hit the button, like, password recovery. And I recover my password. It sends me an email. I click on the button, and then I get to make a new password, and I'm like, what do I want this password to be? And I make a new password, and it says, you can't. That's your old password. Right? And then I'm like, wait, now I remember my old password. Like, I want that back. And it says, no, you can't have that back. No, I'm like, I want my old password back. No, you can't have your old password back. And you're arguing with the computer, trying to get your old password back, and it's not letting you get your old password. So finally, you throw your hands up, and you're like, okay, I'm going to do a new password. And so here you are, capital letter, lower letter, periodic table element. Like, you're going through, and you're making this new password, and there's this little graph at the bottom, like green, yellow, red, and it's measuring how difficult your password is, and you're like, Jason, 1, 2, 3. And it's like, weak! Like, your computer's judging you. Do you ever feel judged by your computer? Your computer's judging you like, oh, that's so weak. Might as well just like give your money away to everybody. There's going to be hackers lining up to go into your computer. And so you're sitting there and you finally come up with a new password. And then the next day you forget it. Then you got to do it all over again. I'll tell you, one of the greatest features that came out with the iPhone that I love is facial recognition. Right? Because all of a sudden with facial recognition, I can open up my phone with facial recognition. I can open up apps with facial recognition. I can go and buy something on Amazon. Somebody asked me about my watch band. I bought that on Amazon. And so facial recognition, like, just, it unlocks everything. It opens up doors. And that's the cool thing to me about facial recognition, because I'm going to probably forget my passwords, but hopefully I won't forget my face. Right? And my face unlocks my phone. Can I just say the same is true with your faith? Your faith is what unlocks the doubt. Your faith is what unlocks the insecurities. Your faith is what unlocks the impossibilities. All those things that you're just so frustrated about, and all those things that you cry about, and all those things that keep you awake at night, and all the insufficiency that you don't know how you're going to be able to pay bills, and all the struggles that you have, faith is what unlocks the power of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is faith. I got three thoughts today. First of all, write this down. Great power is unlocked through great faith. Great power is unlocked through great faith. I could tell by your silence just now that just mind blown, right? That was so deep. Listen to me, I'm going to say it one more time. Great power, mega power is unlocked through mega faith, right? Great power is unlocked through great faith. This man received a miracle because he had the sort of faith that amazed Jesus. And so it always says, faith is the key. Faith is the password to unbelief. Trial, delays, disappointments log you out of the system, but faith opens up every door. Faith swings every door wide open. Faith levels every obstacle. Faith brings the power of God into your life. When you think about God, don't think about God as reluctant to want to help you. Don't think of God as being aloof and distant, and you're having to beg him and plead with him like, oh, God, come. Look at all the things I've done for you. Look how good I've been. God, look at how much money I've given to the church. God, please, 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 please. You don't have to beg God. I think that's somehow how we perceive God. But the Bible says that his eyes go to and fro, looking over the earth somewhere where he could reveal his power. And I just think this weekend, as God's eyes have been going to and fro, looking over the earth, maybe as God is sitting in his throne in heaven, and the earth is his footstool, and he's looking, maybe he's just thinking, man, I wish there was a group of men somewhere in the earth this weekend having a men's conference on Friday night and Saturday night. I wish there was a group of men somewhere on this world that would believe in me enough that they would ask me to do the impossible things. I wish there was some men that were gathering together in my name, seeking me, that I could show them how strong and mighty I am. And I think maybe you're that kind of guy. I think you're maybe that kind of man. And God's not a bad dad. God doesn't give scorpions to children who ask for bread, right? Like a little kid, hey, daddy, can I have a fruit roll-up? Yeah, here you go, scorpion on a stick, right? God's not a bad dad. That's not how God rolls. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit. He wants for the destiny that he's planted in you from the foundations of the earth to come to pass. He wants those things that have been buried deep down in your soul. He wants to spring those dreams up to life. He wants your marriage to be a source of blessing. He wants your kids to be like arrows in the hands of a warrior shot out towards targets. He wants your life to just go around and kick over some apple carts and make some noise for Jesus Christ. His arm's not too short to save. Some of us think of God as little T-Rex God with these little tiny arms. He's like, I wish I could, but I can't. No, his arms, Bible says his arms aren't too short to save. He's big enough and strong enough to tackle every one of our problems. Listen. It's faith. It's faith that gives God space to bless you. It's faith that gives God space to bless you. That's why in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of them say the just shall live by faith. My boy Habakkuk in the Old Testament was saying it long before Paul was saying it in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. I'm preaching to you about faith today. Faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul tells us how we were saved. If you remember, how are you saved? He says, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. You're never going to meet one person in heaven who deserves to be there. There's not a single person ever born who deserves to be there. Well, what about the Queen of England? She doesn't deserve to be there. Not a single person in this world deserves to be there. Why? Because everyone is there by grace. And how do we receive that grace? Paul tells us we're saved by grace through faith. Through faith. It's not good people that go to heaven. It's forgiven people who go to heaven. By faith, we access God's grace. You see, faith is the signature that allows you to draw the checks on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why you get to go to heaven. Faith is the key. Faith is the power. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there. Now, nothing's going to happen until you have faith. And I love this illustration in Matthew 17 that Jesus uses about the mustard seed. Because remember the time and the context that Jesus is saying this. They have no backhoe. They have no dump truck. They have no dynamite. They have no tunneling capability. And Jesus is saying, if you have faith, see that mountain? You can move it from there to there. He's talking to people with shovels and wheelbarrows. Today, we might have the technology to move a mountain. They didn't have the technology. This is like the most outlandish thing in the world. How in the world, with our shovel and our wheelbarrows, are we going to move that mountain from there to there? And Jesus says, if you have faith, you can do that impossible thing. And I don't know what's impossible standing in front of you right now, but that impossible thing, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says, you can tell it to move. Why? Because faith unlocks the miraculous hand of God. That's why in response to a Roman soldier who approached Jesus, the Messiah, who had such crazy faith, such gutsy faith, right? He says, Jesus, how about a long distance miracle? Right? Jesus said, yeah, your servant's sick? I'll come. What time you want me over? I'll be there. And he's like, no. I can't have you like coming to my house, you know, with all the cooties of the Jews and the Gentiles. Like, you don't need to get all defiled about that. Just say the word. Like, this in turn saying, Jesus, you got authority. Just use your authority. Say the word. He's like, when you speak it, it's going to be done. I believe it because I believe in authority. It's not like this has been done a whole bunch of times before. It's not like Jesus is making breaking news on USA Today, long distance miracle. Here Jesus is dialing in bombs and throwing, you know, Hail Mary miracles all over the place, long distance. This has never been done before. This guy's just way out in left field. Like, this is unheard of. And he comes up to Jesus and just says, Jesus, just say the word. Just say it. I know you have the authority to heal him. And this is Jesus when he says, just say the word. You want to see what Jesus looked like? This is what Jesus looked like. Right? I don't know if you saw it or not, but this is what Jesus looks like. Right? Because the Bible says Jesus was amazed at his great faith. You want to know what the Greek word for amazed is? It's this. Right? Jaw-dropping, astounding amazement. Like, blown away. He was amazed. And Jesus was a pretty tough guy to amaze. Like, he created the word hashtag. And then literally, like, his next move After his jaw drops, he looks at his disciples. He's like, guys, did y'all see that? Did y'all hear that? Nowhere in all of Israel have I seen or heard such great faith. Man, I've got to go to a Gentile to find somebody with faith. Someone who will take me up on my word. Somebody who will believe that I can do what I say I can do. Right? Faith is the facial recognition that unlocks the power of God. And all of a sudden, like, boom, back home, the servant's healed. Now, if you could, in your imagination, let's cut over to the GoPro drone that's over at the servant's, like, servant cam, right? So video switches, pushes the button, and you're over here. And the servant, it says he was paralyzed and in great agony, writhing in pain. Any guys in here ever have kidney stones? Some of you guys? I've never had one, but man, may God have mercy on you. Because I've heard that's one of the most painful things in the world. One of the most painful things in the world. You could just imagine this guy just writhing in pain. Just uncontrolled pain. There's not a spot to get that's comfortable. You roll over on one side and it's uncomfortable. And you roll over on the other side and it's uncomfortable. And you get up in the fetal position and it's uncomfortable. And you're trying to stretch and it's uncomfortable. Everything hurts. Breathing hurts. Eating hurts. Everything hurts. And he's just sitting there writhing in pain. And all of a sudden, he doesn't know what's happening. Power of God hits him and he like sits up and goes, I'd like a Pop-Tart. Right? Like, he doesn't know what just took place, but the pain instantly, miraculously gone. Jesus spoke three words as he granted the request. He spoke three words, and I don't want you to miss it. There's three words. It's in verse 13, if you want to underline them or circle them in your Bible. You ready? He said, let it be. Let it be. Long before Paul McCartney sang a song called Let It Be. Those words were original to Jesus. Like, Jesus had the trademark. Paul McCartney had trademark infringement. Let it be done just as you believed it would be. Isn't that crazy? The phrase in English, let it be, it's the definition of a word that we say all the time, maybe even without realizing it. When you pray a prayer, so many times when you finish praying, you finish with a little word, amen. A lot of us, we pray it, we say amen, we just feel like that's like God language for period at the end of the sentence. But that's God language for let it be. So be it. Let it be. Like everything I've just prayed, like when we prayed for our spouse and our children just a little bit ago, everything we prayed, because I believe in God's character and I believe in God's love. I believe that God can do everything that I've just asked him for. So God, because I believe in you, let it be so. Let it be done. Let it be. This guy's petition to Jesus was so powerful, he didn't have to finish. Amen. Jesus amened it. At the end of this guy's prayer, Jesus said, amen. Let it be just as you believed it would be. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he once said, let it be, those three little words are the rule of God's kingdom. Like Charles Spurgeon, he preached to mega churches before there was a word called mega church. He would preach to tens of thousands of people without a microphone. Imagine trying to do that. Like, you guys couldn't hear me until we got this thing figured out. Try preaching tens of thousands of people without a microphone. In fact, so many people wanted to hear and his Bible study, his preaching, that his sermons would be printed in the newspaper so other people could read it that weren't there to hear him preach it. And so he says of these words, let it be. He says, let it be is the kingdom of heaven currency. And he says, if you believe Christ a little, he'll bless you a little. But if you believe in him to the hilt, he'll bless you to the full. If you want to be blessed a lot, believe a lot. If you want to be blessed a little, believe in him a little. Right? You're filling out the check to your own blessing. But God's never going to scrape the bottom of the barrel because he never runs out of power. In God's economy, big things start small. Big things start small. Here's a second thought real quick. You've got to learn to see past the seed. You got to learn to see past the seed. Jesus called faith seed. We just talked a little bit about it in Matthew chapter 17 when he talked about the faith the size of a mustard seed. He didn't pick a sriracha seed or a Tabasco seed. He didn't even pick ketchup seed. He picked the mustard seed. And I'm not a big mustard guy. Like, I don't have anything against Jesus here. I just don't like mustard. But I did some research, and the mustard seed, what I found out is it's one of the smallest garden seeds to produce a big plant. It's not the smallest seed in the world. There's other seeds that are smaller. There's some seeds that are the size of a tiny grain of sand. But the mustard seed are disproportionately smaller as they start to how they end up. They're one of the smallest garden plants, and they can get to 9 feet tall, and they start 1 to 2 millimeters in size. They're insignificant. They're so small. And so it is with faith. Seeds look nothing like the plant they contain inside of them. A mustard seed looks nothing like the harvest that it will be. And because faith looks like that, it starts small. And it's easy to despise the things that start small. The easiest thing to do in the world is to do what Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 tells us not to do, and that's to despise the days of small beginnings. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Like some of you, and maybe you got like me over COVID, and you enjoyed eating M&Ms and potato chips a little too much, and so you decided it's probably time to do something about that. And you got a gym membership. You're like, man, I'm going to get Beachbody ready, and because the beach of 2026 is coming. And so you're going to get beach ready. So you joined a membership. You got your athletic clothes. You got your workout clothes. You know, guys now have shorts with like short yoga pants underneath. And so here you are. You're ready to go. And so you go to the gym. Piece of cake. I got my bandana on. I got my playlist on. I got my short shorts on and my tank top. I'm gym ready. And you go to the gym and you get on that elliptical machine and you just start going to town on that elliptical machine, and you're going and you're sweating and you're like, this is a good sweat. And you're just going, I'm going to be beach ready. And in your mind, you can just see you slow motion running on the beach. Your Goldilocks just flopping in the air, muscles ripped. And so there you are, and you're just, I can do this. And you look down, and it's been an hour. Man, it's been an hour. I'm getting a good workout in. And you finally look down, and it says 104 calories. Now, hold up. I just ate 2 Snickers. That's not even half of 1 Snicker. Like, I'm thinking, I'm going to the gym. I'm going to burn all these calories. Surely I can eat 2 Snickers. And you're like, how in the world? And so, because it just seems so impossible, how many times do we just give up? Or maybe there's some little friction in your marriage. And you're like, okay, we need some help. And so you go and you see a counselor, and you're thinking, just one visit with the counselor, everything will be right. And then you get there, and you start saying stuff you never said out loud, but it's been frustration deep down inside of you. Your wife starts saying some stuff that she hasn't said out loud, and you're like, whoa. And you start realizing, like, this isn't going to be a quick 30-minute fix. Like, we're going to be here for a while. There's some deep issues going on in me and her. And we need Jesus' help. And all of a sudden you realize your kids hate you and they don't want you at home. You walk in the room and they walk out the room, and you're trying to fix your family. You're trying to fix your marriage. And then all of a sudden you realize, like, this is going to be hard. How many times do you know we give up when things get hard? Oh, we like it easy. But when things are hard, Zechariah says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. But how many times do we give up when things are hard? Think of the story of Life Church. Some of you guys have heard our story before, right? Here we were, fall of 2005, spring of 2006, getting ready to launch a church, right? The experts in church planting say that you need, for your first year's budget, you need $150,000 to $200,000 in order to purchase the equipment, rent the space, get the liability insurance, do all of the marketing, do all the promotion, buy all the gear, launch, and launch well. Well, we didn't quite raise $200,000. We didn't quite raise $150,000. I'll tell you, by God's grace, we raised $10,000. Right? Don't despise the days of small beginnings. We did all the things that you're not supposed to do in planting a church. We didn't have a large church planting team. We didn't have a group of 100 that came from a mothering church. We didn't have a group of 50 that came from a mothering church. We had a group of 17, my family and college kids. And college kids are great help, but they don't pay a lot of tithe. Small beginnings. Small beginnings. Don't despise the days of small beginnings, because we have to be willing to see past the seed. What does that seed contain? What's inside of the seed? I'm not looking at the size of the seed. I'm looking at the miracle that's inside of the seed. We have to be willing to see past the seed to what the harvest and what the miracle is inside of the seed. If we see past the seed, what that seed can be, not what it is in the present, not what your marriage looks like in the present, not what your business looks like in the present, but if we can be able to see past it, to just see through it, to see what it can be if it's placed in God's hands. And that's where we just keep stacking faithfulness on faithfulness on faithfulness on faithfulness. This was the word that carried us in the early days of our church planting journey, when these two trailers that are sitting back here, when we would get up at 5 in the morning to go and pick them up and pull them and take them to church. And I don't know where Mac's at, but Mac's raising his hand back there. Mac came towards the end of our times at the elementary school, and Mac saw us getting up early and pulling those trailers. And Mac, I just want to publicly say thank you, because Mac came up and said, "Pastor, I got a truck and I can pull a trailer." And those last several months there, Mac was going and picking up a trailer and pulling it to school. Mac, thank you. Thank you, thank you. I love you. Thank you so much. And thank you for loving God and loving His church. Man, I'm telling you, those were the days that this was the vocabulary that God began to brand in our hearts, right? Jason, just be stubbornly faithful. Here's what I mean by that, because it was a really easy, I'll tell you, this was back in the days when we like got newspapers delivered to our house. Anybody still get a newspaper delivered to your house? We would get newspaper delivered to our house, and there's a thing in the back of the newspaper called classifieds, and I would sit there and I would look for a job on Mondays. There's got to be something I can do that's going to be better than this, right? And those were the days where the Holy Spirit would just say, "Jason, put that newspaper down. I didn't call you to that. I called you to plant a church." And so we just determined to be stubbornly faithful to what God called us to do. And that's where you just put one foot in front of the other foot, in front of the other foot, and I'm just going to be stubbornly faithful to what God has told me. God didn't tell me to give up on my marriage, so I'm just going to be stubbornly faithful. God didn't tell me to bail, jump ship and go somewhere else. I'm going to just be stubbornly faithful. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to start stacking faithfulness on top of faithfulness and faithfulness on top of faithfulness and faithfulness on top of faithfulness. And there's going to come a time that that little seed of faithfulness is going to sprout, and I'm going to start to see the miracle that was inside of the seed the whole time. Faith. You got to be able to see past the seed. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. And here's my last point. You've got to reinvest your miracle, or you'll reach the end of them. You have to reinvest your miracles, or you'll reach the end of them. What do you do after God answers a miracle? You do it again. What do you do after God builds a church? We launch out a team and plant another church. What do you do after God restores your marriage? You help somebody else through the journey. What do you do after God blesses your business and it grows? You reinvest in another miracle. You start reinvesting. It was when David stopped going to battle. It was when King David stopped doing the things that kings do. It was when David stopped going to battle that he got in trouble, because those idle hands really are the devil's workshop. And when God moves in your life, when whatever he's done, you got to turn that back into praise, and you got to put that back as collateral for the next miracle. You got to keep betting the farm. You got to keep risking the ocean, because mark my words, the day you stop sowing, you'll stop reaping. The day you stop sowing, you'll start reaping. Don't despise the seed. You've got to see past it. But the harvest time comes. But we have to see that in our harvest, there's seed inside of that harvest for the next harvest. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest. I'm not a farmer, but here's my point. All I know is that you, when it comes to harvesting and when it comes to farming, when it comes to seed time, you plant, you wait, you harvest, and repeat. You don't stop at the harvest. You plant, you wait, you harvest, repeat. You plant, you wait, you harvest, repeat. You plant, you wait, you harvest, repeat. That went over much better in my mind. All right? There's a rhythm to it. It doesn't stop. You plant, you wait, you harvest, repeat. You have to keep betting the farm. You have to reinvest the miracle or you're going to reach the end of the miracles. Have you ever come to the place, have you ever come to the place in your life that you think you've got there, you've accomplished it, you can kick back and you can enjoy all the blessings of God. You can sit around on your rocking chair on the front porch and you can tell war stories about when you were doing great things for God. That moment that you feel entitled to kick back and just coast from here till Jesus comes back, you're going to stop reaping. When you stop sowing, you stop reaping. There's going to come a moment because of the lack of sowing, there's not going to be anything further to reap. Found out, and I'll finish with this, and Kike, if you want to come out. There's a plant in the Andes Mountains up in Peru and Chile called the Queen of the Andes. It takes about 150 years to sprout. If you can Google it, it's a beautiful cactus plant. And it takes about 150 years to sprout. And when it comes up, it'll grow to a size of 40 to 80 feet. You can see it there in comparison to the person looking at it. And once in its lifetime, it'll sprout flowers. That's amazing. Purple and white flowers just cascading down 40 to 80 feet. It defies the odds in some of the driest desert in the world, the Atacama Desert. Parts of the Atacama Desert have no recorded rainfall ever in the history of record keeping. Some of the most arid, driest places. The Queen of the Andes sprouts, cascading with beautiful flowers. But it takes a long time. 150 years to sprout. You see, sometimes the seed that God's planting inside of us don't jump up overnight. How many times do we pray a prayer and God doesn't answer it the way we want in the time that we want? And we're like, well, that's not a nice God. Sometimes, rather than moving the mountain out there, God's moving the mountain in here. Sometimes God's reorganizing some furniture in the integrity of our life, working on us rather than just making our problems easy. Sometimes what you hear today might not be what you need today, but it might be what you need 6 months from now. Sometimes what you hear, even what you hear today, might not necessarily even be for you. It might be for somebody you talk to Monday at work. And God's deposited seed inside of you now so that you can be able to sow seed into somebody's life this coming week. I just want to talk to you about faith today, because I just believe if we can get a room with men who have crazy faith, a faith that believes in the God of the impossible, a faith that challenges the norm of our world, if we can get some men who believe there's a God who answers prayer, and we have faith to believe for the impossible, what can God not do? What can God not do through some faith-filled men ready to ride for the brand and represent Jesus well? Let me invite you to stand up.